You can pray for those that are leading children to worship this morning. That could be exciting. Very good. All right, so we're in the third Sunday of Advent, and we're going to, the lesson this morning is Waiting for Strength. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Most of you know that Isaiah 40 is a very popular verse. We usually read the end of this chapter, and it's very recognizable, but we're going to read the first part this morning, and we're going to talk about waiting for strength. Follow along as I read to you this morning. I'm going to let you know that so Isaiah is a prophet who speaks to the people of God in the 700s B.C., and there's two kingdoms. I want you to realize this. The kingdom of Israel is split into two kingdoms here. You got the kingdom of Judea and the kingdom of Israel. And so both will fall under Babylonian rule. One is already under that rule, but another one, the kingdom of Judah, will fall under Babylonian rule about 100 years after Isaiah prophesies this. But he also speaks to a group in Israel that's already under captivity about their situation. And when you get into the message today, I'll unpack more of this. But they're waiting. And they're waiting for God's strength to empower them to go through what they're going through in their lives. And you might find yourself there this morning in different things. So let's learn together. Follow along with me as I read to you. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The word of the Lord this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you praise today from reading from your word. Lord, may you bring the words of Isaiah to life through your Holy Spirit this morning. May these words be yours and never mine. Lord, may that spirit fill me as I bring your message to your people today. And Lord, may your people, whether they're listening online or here in the building today, Lord, may you just send your spirit into their lives to open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive your teaching in your word. In Jesus I pray, amen. I have a question for you this morning. How many of you have locked your keys in the car? Anybody done that? How many of you have ever locked yourself in a room? Some of you have done that before, right? How do you feel when that happens to you, when you lock your keys in the car, wherever you might be? Do you feel helpless? Is there a sense of panic? Like, oh no, now what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you a story about a young boy this morning, and I'll give you his name. His name is Larry Crabb, and so he tells this story. He's a great Christian psychologist. He's wrote many books, and so he dealt with a lot of things over his life. Now, Larry's no longer with us. He's been called home here a few years ago, but let me tell you a story about his life, and here's what I want you to think about. When you've been locked in the bathroom or you've been locked out of your car, you face things in your life of diversity, and so here's what he's going to share with us this morning from his book entitled The Pressure's Off. One Saturday afternoon, Larry said, when he was 3 years old, he closed the bathroom door and he went about his business and he was done. He was ready to leave, but he could not get the door unlocked. And panic set in and he began to scream and he began to holler. And the thought that went through his mind was, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in this bathroom. How many of you ever been there? Right when you lock the keys in your car and you're in the middle of nowhere and you don't know what to do, or maybe you find yourself locked in some kind of room in your own house. His parents and likely the neighbors heard his cry for help. And his mom rushed to the door and said, are you okay? Are you okay? And he screamed back, I'm locked in. Get me out of here. And his dad, while this is all going on, he ran to the garage, he got the ladder, and he came back to the house, and this is the second story bathroom, and he got the ladder out, and he climbed up the ladder, and he opened the window, and he came into the bathroom, and he walked past Larry, and he unlocked the door. And Larry said, thanks, Dad, and he went on his way, and things were back to a normal way of life. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. How many of us think that this is how the Christian life is supposed to work? When you and I are stuck in a situation that we don't know what to do with or how to handle, we cry to God, we pray for relief or something to change. That's our expectation, isn't it? When we can't free ourselves, we pray to God. And we expect God to do something, don't we? About our lives, whatever the situation may be. He hears your cry, get me out of this. I want this to end. I want this to change. And then we expect God to unlock the door. And whatever we need to be freed from, we expect that to happen in our lives. Now let me share this with you. Sometimes that does happen. God answers that prayer immediately and things are taken care of. But more often than not, the Christian life does not work that way. And most people's lives don't work that way. We find ourselves in some kind of adversity, and we cry out to God to open the door for us, but sometimes nothing changes, doesn't it? The situation that you might find yourself in. So let me just jog your memory about some of those things that might be going on in our lives. What happens when we begin to pray when a marriage is just falling apart, right? What happens when the health worsens for somebody we've been praying for years and they don't seem to get better? What happens when a child is diagnosed with a terminal illness or a spouse dies? Or a teenager rebels, or a friend betrays you, or you lose your job, or you have financial hardship that strikes your business or your family or whatever it might be. Our loneliness sets in. Our depression creeps in, and all hope dies. You see, sometimes God chooses to leave us in the bathroom for a while so that we can examine our lives, all right? So I want you to get this analogy in your head this morning of being locked in the bathroom, and there's something that you and I are going through in our lives in our Christian walk, and we're all going to go through there at some point in our lives. We're going to experience those things. And you might expect that God's going to show up, and he's going to come into the bathroom, and he's going to walk past you, and he's going to unlock the door. But here's my question for you this morning. What if he doesn't come and unlock the door? This is what Isaiah was getting at in this chapter this morning. Because here's what he does sometimes. In the midst of being locked in or whatever adversity you find yourself in, he decides to sit right next to you on the bathroom floor. To be with you. Now, we don't always see it that way. We don't like it. We think, get me out of here. I want this to change. If you love me, why don't you unlock the door, God? Why don't you end this? Why don't you bring healing? Why don't you change my situation? Right? We think those things. And here's where I want you to go just a little bit deeper this morning with you. We think that the way to blessing is getting what we want. To get out of the locked bathroom so we can go out and we can live life. See, that's our human thought. That's what we think's the best for us, and that's what sometimes we might even desire that. But here's what I want you to understand this morning when you find yourself in hard places of life. The way to blessings and strength is to be with God and take the opportunity to listen to Him and be comforted by Him in the midst of our situation. When we do that, we can find strength to live through those hard places in life. This is where Isaiah found himself with the people of God. Right? 740 to 700 BC, he's prophesying to the kingdom of Israel and Judah. They're locked in Babylonian captivity. Life is terrible for them. Things are difficult. Things are hard. They feel defeated. They've been attacked. The people of Judah were scared that they'd be the next kingdom to fall, and the Assyrians are next door. And so we got Israel that's already under captivity, and Judah's going to fall about 100 years after Isaiah prophesies this. Meanwhile, he's talking about the Lord coming as well, some 700 years before this even takes place. But the people of God, the Israelites, they were worried. They were defeated. They were attacked. And they lived under that Babylonian exile as God's people. They were disillusioned. They were, per se, locked in the bathroom with no hope. And they were crying out to God for help. The message of the prophet Isaiah is that God would come. That God would come into their bathroom of their lives. He'd sit down them on the floor and he'd say these words to them. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. This is where you're going to find strength for your life, for whatever you might be going through, the hardships that you and I face. So here's some of my other questions I want to bring to you this morning. So what happens when God comes down to his people when they're hurting? Right? Let's see, let me catch you up here. Here's my questions for you this morning. What goes on in your life? Isaiah says that God comes to his people with a comforting promise out of Isaiah 40. Now, if you understand the book of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, all they deal with is Isaiah telling the people of God, you're living life wrong. You're disobeying God. You're not following the commandments. You need to change the way you live. And then all of a sudden, you get to the book of chapter 40, and then it flips. And Isaiah gives them hope. He realizes that God's a God of grace, and he pours out his word upon the people of God. And he gives them promises and blessings that I want to share with you this morning. So in the midst of your bathroom experience of life that you might be in or are going to go through, I want you to think about these things as you live life. There's two key factors I want to share with you this morning, and you can see them on the screen. The first one is that God's comfort and strength in a time of failure, whatever that might be. Now, let me talk to you about failure. Isaiah's failure is that the people of God were disobeying him. All right? But I'm going to expand that word failure out here this morning, because failure can mean many different things as you and I live life. They might be hardships. It could be sickness. It could be disobeying God. We find ourselves in a sinful place. But there are many things that come into that. So keep a wide range on the word failure when you hear these things this morning. The second one are going to be the three truths of God's comforting promises for you and I. And we'll look at those as well this morning. But let's start out with the first one this morning. God's comfort and strength in the time of failure to obey. God disciplined the people of Judah by taking them into exile. He did that with the Israelites as well. But then Isaiah told the people of God that his comforting promise was there for them. They needed to understand this. And when he said, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Now, what do you know about raising children? You discipline your children. You teach them right or wrong. Are those good things to do in your household? Why do you discipline? To keep them on the right path, right? to teach, to guide, to instruct. See, and God does the same thing with the Israelites and the people of Judah. He disciplines them by falling under foreign rule because he wants them to get into the bathroom and to start to realize this is how you're living. Change your ways, right? Is what he's telling the people of God. And they begin to get that. Here's what I want you also to not take away this morning. Because we know that discipline brings correction in our lives. And you might be thinking this morning, well, the people of God sinned and God's repaying them for their sins. And here's what I don't want you to think about this morning is that, well, I've got cancer. So does that mean that I sinned and I've done something wrong? Or I've lost a loved one. Does that mean that I sinned and God caused that person to die? No. Do not go there this morning. That is not what I'm preaching you. That's not what I'm telling you. That is not how the grace of God works. Do not take that upon yourself. The reason you have cancer, or the reason that you lose a loved one, or what adversity that you find yourself in, because we simply live in a broken, sinful world. It is not tied to your personal sin. Now, are there consequences for that personal sin? Most definitely. But you ask for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and God promises to forgive. Don't connect those two together. All right? We're in the season of grace through Jesus Christ here this morning. But here's what I want you to get. I want to paint a picture to you this morning of who God is. Right? He's not this vicious dictator that comes down and just strikes his people in any way that when we step out of line. And I want to bring that out to you this morning, especially in this message. God's deepest intention towards his people is love and grace and mercy and comfort. That's what I want you to get this morning, wherever you find yourself at in your life. You know, if God's focus was on our sin, you and I would already be gone out of the picture, destroyed. It'd already be over with. If that's what God's focus was about the people that live in this world, especially you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. So I want you to get this morning. God's focus is not on our sin. God's focus is on his grace for our lives. That's a big difference, isn't it? And the only way that that focus switches from your sin to God's grace for you is when you give your life to Jesus Christ. That flips, doesn't it? Now, if you're an unbeliever out there, let me tell you that there's a day coming where God will make his sin right that you find yourself in. And that's not a good place to be as you live life. But for a believer, in your life, God's focus is his grace through Jesus Christ upon your life. That's the good news that we stand up here and we preach, and that you need to feel this morning when you feel like you're locked in the bathroom of life. And some of you are thinking right now, you know, my bathroom is not a very clean place to be. I don't want to be there, right? And some of you are thinking, well, my bathroom's pretty nice. I like my tub. It's not so bad. But you know, God overrules our stupidity. God overrules your bad choices. God overrules the sinful things that you and I do in our lives, and we come to him with repentant hearts. He says, I take that all away. Here's my grace. Here's my grace. Here's my grace. Right? I don't need to preach to you that we are sinful people. You already get that, and you know that the minute you walk in this door. What you need to hear is God's grace and God's love for you and I, for the things that we go through in life. Do we fail? Yep. Do we disobey God? Yep. Do we sin? Yep. Do we suffer for it? Sometimes we do, right? Those choices that we make. But is that where God leaves you and I? And the answer to that is no. He doesn't leave us there. He moves us along, doesn't he? He works in our lives, whatever that might be for you and I. So when you mess up, when I mess up, and we go to him with that repentant heart, God comes back to us with this overflowing comfort that he wants us to understand. That's what the people of Isaiah were hearing in his day. So let's talk about the second thing this morning, the three truths of God's comforting promise. If you have your Bible open, I'm in verses 3 through 5. I've got them underlined right now. Those three things we're going to pull out of that scripture. But in a minute here, I'm going to flip the screen. You're going to see the next set here. But I want you to understand that. The three truths of God's comforting promise. So Isaiah heard a voice, right? An angel of the Lord, or maybe the Spirit or God directly just spoke to Isaiah. And he said, prepare the way to bring a message of comfort to my people. Where have you heard that word before? Prepare the way. John the Baptist, didn't he? Yeah, prepare the way is what he said. And so here's the first truth I want to share with you this morning. That God is coming. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And we know that that's the birth of Jesus Christ for the first advent that's coming. We're still waiting for the second. We know that. But I want you to realize that the Lord still comes for his people today. He sends his Spirit daily into our lives, wherever you find yourself at in life. He comes to us. But here's the point that I want you to get. Are you ready to receive it? Are you ready to receive him in your life? For those hard places that you're dealing with, maybe those places that you don't want to share with God? That's what I'm talking about, those difficult, hard places that we go through in life as well. He wants you to acknowledge your failure. He wants you to acknowledge that we're disobedient. He wants you to come with a heart that's been softened by the Spirit and realize that you have a need for Jesus Christ because you can't do it on your own. Right? That's what he wants. He wants that relationship with you and I. And here's the point. He wants to bring healing. He wants to, and it comes in many different ways. It might not be just physical healing upon this earth. It can be spiritual healing. Wherever you find yourself in your life. Notice the word highway on the screen in that verse as well. Let me talk to you about that. What does it mean to make a highway for God? Right? How many of you have traveled the interstate before? Most of you have, right? What's nice about the interstate? You know, besides you can drive 80, 85, right? Right, that's a good thing. But you don't have to stop for things, do you? You don't have stoplights. You don't have stop signs. You don't have intersections. You just get on and you drive. And so you think about the Bible and God says, make a highway for your God. He says, move things out of the way in your life. Those things that hinder you and I, those things that slow us down and keep us from God, he says, get rid of those things. Make a highway for your God that he has quick, easy access into your life that you're close to together. Think about the things that hinder you in your spiritual walk, right? What's drawing you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ? And I could go off on a total different tangent about idols, but we won't this morning. But those are those things that come up and they pull us away. Whatever hinders you, and it might be some kind of a sin that you find yourself in, but God says, move away from it, flee it, get away, make the straight path. Right? Get on the highway. Get on the interstate of life to me and you. That's the key. Let me talk to you about the next truth. God will accomplish his purpose. Right? In Isaiah's day, when a king went to a certain country or they traveled through the countryside, we get this verse out of verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places will be a plain in your life. So he's talking about God accomplishing his purpose in your life. And so let me just share with you. You know, you think about this as a literal topographical word that you get everything leveled off, you know. But no, that's not what he's talking about here to you and I. He's talking about our spiritual lives. And what he's saying is that when we accept Jesus Christ, God will reorder your entire life. It's going to look so different. That's what he's talking about there. When you allow God to work in your life, in those places that we might find ourselves in, that God says, I'll reorder them for you. I will change them for you. I will make them for the better for you. Now, you might not feel that way all the time, but in the long term, God says, trust my plan for your life. Because when God comes into our lives, he'll crush sin. He'll relieve the sadness. He flattens your pride. He levels the inconsistencies that you might have in your life, and he smooths out those rough spots. But you know, and those things go on in your life. How many of you have worked with sandpaper before in your life? Right? Yeah, what do you do if you take sandpaper to your forearm? You do this for a while. It doesn't feel so good, does it? Right? But when God enters our life and he begins to take those rough spots off of you and I, it feels like sandpaper. We don't like that, do we? Because it hurts sometimes. But God knows what's best for you and I, doesn't he? He takes that brokenness. He takes those hard things that we're dealing with. And a lot of times they can be sinful things. He says, I'm going to rough those out for you. I'm going to buff them up, and I'm going to have you get rid of them, so I'm going to make you shine for God's glory, which we're going to talk about here next. The third truth that I want you to understand is that the glory of God will be revealed through all things as you live for him. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, most of you know that one of my favorite books I love to preach and read is the book of Revelation. But I wonder at his second coming, because we've already seen his first. We know the story of him in a manger, and the shepherds came, and other people came to see this baby Jesus well and to give him praise and glory. But how is everyone going to see when that second coming comes? You ever think about that? How are people in Australia going to see when Jesus returns? How am I going to see that when I'm sitting here in Inwood, Iowa, and people in New York are going to see the glory of God revealed when he returns again? And you know what? I don't have a good answer for that, but the Bible says we're all going to see it at the same time. That's beyond my thought process. I don't have an answer for you biblically, and I can't give you one consciously because I don't get it or understand it, but I trust that God, when he returns, that you and I are going to know. We're going to see it with our own eyes. So I wonder about that. But we talk about the glory of God. But do you know what the glory of God looks like? Do you understand it well enough to live it out and to show it in your life? So here's some things I'm going to use some words from John Piper here this morning that help us understand this. Because I think a lot of Christians don't get the glory of God. So let me share that with you this morning. This is how I think we feel, right? In the church, our view of God is so small instead of huge. It's our problem today. Our view of God is so marginal instead of crucial. Our view of God is vague instead of crystal clear to see what he's doing around us. So impotent instead of determining. So uninspiring instead of ravishing, that the responsibility to live to the glory of God is sought without any kind of content as we live life. Meaning, you and I, we fall right into the secular crowd. And our life is to bring glory to God in it. How does that work? What does that look like? You know, and if I was to ask the average Christian to tell me what do they know about the glory of God and whom they're living for, more than likely the answer would be short and very vague, wouldn't it? When you think about the truth of God's word, and this is kind of exciting for me. So let's answer this question this morning. What does the glory of God look like? And so I got Bible verses I'm going to share with you this morning of this God that you and I serve. And sometimes we came into worship this morning and we started singing and it seemed a little dull this morning. Like you're a little tired. And I'm thinking, do you know who you serve? And I want you to get this picture this morning. the glory of God is a fire radiance of his very nature. It is a blazing beauty. So here's what I want you to do this morning. Now, this is dangerous for a pastor to do this. I want you to close your eyes. All right? Don't fall asleep on me. I'm going to read you some Bible verses, and I want you to hear what they say about the glory of God and picture them in your mind, what that must look like. Because these are the prophets that are speaking to you now, and this is how they described the glory of God. And we see it through Jesus Christ, but also the Old Testament is full of it. Listen to what I'm going to say to you. Exodus 24, verse 17. At Mount Sinai, get that in your mind, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Ezekiel 1, verses 4 through 28. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me just show you what that looks like. Ezekiel saw the glory of God in the form of a supercharged war chariot coming down from heaven to establish the rule of God on earth. Luke 2, verse 9. When Jesus was born, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terrified. John 1, verse 14. The Bible also says that Jesus himself is the ultimate display of the glory of God. Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. I'm going to give you verse 29. This is the transfiguration. All right, he's beginning to go back to heaven. He's rose from the dead. The people see him around here. Here's what it says. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. John 13, verse 31. When Jesus hung on the cross in shame, we are seeing the glory of God. Open your eyes. Do you see the God that you serve? Amazing! You can't imagine it. They tried to put it in English words for you not to understand. Fire and the glory of God and the brightness and lightning and this the beauty that went with it all. That's the God that you and I serve. Amen? Amen. That's what we got to look forward to. That's what it's about. The glory of God has become invisible in our lives when you and I live it. I want you to live that way every day as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're on display whether you know it or not, right? For the glory of God. So what does that look like? And just know, through all these things that I'm talking about this morning, the people of God were waiting for that strength in Israel and Judah. You and I are waiting for that strength. But God says, I'm giving it to you today through the Holy Spirit. I'll fill you. You go as far as you want to go, and after that, I'll even go further with you in your life. That's what he says. You know, Advent's a time of waiting. Al gets up here and he shows them about these little toys and they pop off. And you remember that children's sermon? He had that, and that one of them went quite a ways that one Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit can be unreal and unimaginable in our lives. You know, we get a walk of that Spirit every day. That's God's promise, right? We read it in baptism last week. I promise to fill you every day with the Holy Spirit, to renew, to cleanse, to refresh, to sustain. That's what he says about the Christian life. You have that Spirit today. I don't know how many of you are locked in the bathroom as of today. But you know what? As I wrote this message this past week, I began to realize too that sometimes being locked in the bathroom isn't a bad place to be. Because you know why? Because God is right by your side. And he has your full attention. And he can speak to you in mighty, mighty ways when we're locked in the bathroom of life. You know, I thought about this long list of people that we have on our prayer list. You've seen it. Some of those have gone to be with the Lord. But a lot of those are locked in the bathroom, aren't they, in our church? We see it. We pray for them. But just know that God is right there all the time. He might unlock that door and free you from whatever that is. He might decide to keep it locked for a while yet because he wants to keep talking with us. So I want you to see that sometimes the bathroom is not a bad place to be. It might not feel good, but trust God for your life. Because in the midst of that waiting, you'll gain strength. Your faith will grow so deep. The word of voice and the voice of God will become so clear to you and I in those moments.